Here's a 12-year-old girl that wrote this poem. Christmas has lost its meaning. It's just not like it was with all the preparation and all the troublesome fuss. The many advertisements like, our store is the best. We've got the perfect gifts to buy. We're better than the rest. Hurry and make the cookies, for what would Christmas be if Santa didn't have his treat? No gifts beneath the tree. All the children arguing, is this all that we get? What will the kids at school say? I just won't seem to fit. Christmas is really changing. Where has the meaning gone? Hey world, it's Jesus' birthday. He'll live on and on. If you would lend your hand to me, we'd change it. I know we could. We'd give the meaning back to Christ and treat Christmas like we should. By Sherry Shimkus, 12 years old. My, God bless her. Well, my passage of scripture for consideration this morning in this first series of Christmas lessons, 1996, is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. If you would wish to turn there, we could read those verses together. And I will emphasize verse 7. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, you might wonder what this has to do with Christmas, but we'll find out shortly. And not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, because it couldn't get the job done. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. The text today, Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come, to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He taketh away the Old Testament animal sacrifices, that he might establish Calvary. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 7, Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, you've heard me say it before, and we have no record of where Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, specifically those words, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, although we have it in essence throughout those Gospels, especially in the Gospel according to St. John. And so, when we read, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written to me, it's kind of like the verse that says, as written by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, there's no place in the Bible, in the Old Testament prophecies, where you can find where it says he shall be called a Nazarene. But you do have Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and a host of other verses that tell us that he would have the humble poverty life like a Nazarene would have. And so the same thing here, Lo, I come. It's not word for word in the Old Testament, Lo, I come. But it is in the scripture. I wonder if when Jesus was 12 years old and he went to the city of Jerusalem, probably his first trip to the Passover, and he looked around and they lost him in the crowd. I wonder if he didn't just kind of make his way over to the temple and peer in the eastern gate, and he looked at that brazen altar and he watched them slit the throats of these animals and the blood gush forth, and he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. They're going to shed my blood, and that's the purpose for which I came. I wonder if when we read the book of John, we don't read that in there, that He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father. I came to do the will of him that sent me. Over and over. It's repeated in the Gospel of John, particularly, that Jesus knew why he was here. And you and I have been born again. And I think it would be wonderful if we all got alone with the Lord until we could understand why we are here. We have a purpose for being here. And it's not just to have fun and pleasure and squeeze out of this life all the juices that we can get and enjoy this life and then go to the grave at 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years old. I don't think that's our purpose for being here. When we were born again and baptized, that was our burial. We repented of our sins. We died to the old man in the old way. We were buried with him in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. Now we know why we're here. Now we know what his purpose for our life is, and that is to be dead to the world and alive to God, dead to carnality and alive to spirituality. It's to live for him no matter how long we might live. So he says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Now, I'll make a little statement, that is that the Old Testament was in its entirety prophetic of one man that was prophesied to come. The Old Testament was in its entirety prophetic of one who should come. Genesis, and you can start right at the beginning, first book of the Bible, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. That woman that was deceived by the enemy, that woman would have a child, and that child would bruise the head of the serpent that deceived her when they fell into sin. And so... When Cain was born, and then Abel, and then Cain killed Abel, well, Abel's dead, and it couldn't be Cain because he's a murderer. So who is this Messiah that's coming? Who is this Savior that's coming? And way back there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve started looking forth. And then the Bible says when Seth was born, they had another son after Abel and Cain. That was Seth. It said men began to call on the name of the Lord. They got excited. Maybe this is the Savior. Maybe this is the one that's going to crush the head of the serpent that deceived us and set us free from this bondage of sin that we are in. But anyway, that's where it all started. There was hope given there. The promise of a Messiah to come was in the making, and it began to be recorded here. And so he said in Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah is coming. It was just a matter of waiting now. And of course, we all know they waited 4,000 years before he did come. Then Abraham, Genesis 22:8. Abraham said, now this is when Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, a burnt offering unto God, as God requested from him, because God had already promised Abraham a son, Isaac, and through prenamed even, and through that son, he would be the father of many nations. And now God is telling him to kill that son, offer that son up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And Abraham knew right there that if Isaac's dead, I don't have any offspring, and God's promises would fail. But Abraham said, God's promises cannot fail. Therefore, whatever God says, I will do. Knowing that God's promise wouldn't fail. Knowing that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Because God's promise cannot fail. That's fantastic. That's fantastic faith. Amen. That's why the Bible calls Abraham our father. He's the father of faith, father of the faithful. Amen. So Abraham said, my son, this is now Isaac is laying there on the altar, and he says, here I am, and the wood's in order, and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? You know. And God said to Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb and for a burnt offering. That's prophetic. That's prophetic. I don't know if Abraham knew what he was saying or knew what he was prophesying or even knew he was prophesying. But that is prophetic. God would not provide somebody else. God would provide himself a sacrifice. And we know those are the facts, that God became human. God became a person. And God was that sacrifice for our sins in the form of in the body of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. 49:10 of Genesis. Jacob says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, ever since Adam and Eve were created to this time, they're looking for that Messiah to come. And now he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Messiah come, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we know that that's true. And they had been waiting already here 2,315 years, and they're going to have to wait another 1,700 years. And so then we go to Deuteronomy, and Moses stands up before the children of Israel, and he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. Wow, that's prophetic of Jesus coming. Then we go to Isaiah, and I'm just talking about a few of the verses that tell us that it's written in the volume of the book of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would come. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's a prophecy of the Messiah coming. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a prophecy, fulfilled to the jot and tittle. Then, I won't read it, take too long now, but Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 25, 26, and 27 are all prophetic of this one who was to come, the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ of God. And then Micah 5:2, talking about the place where Jesus was born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, just a little spot on the map, just a little city, a little village, out of thee shall come forth unto me. He shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We're getting hints now, more hints all the time of who this Messiah would be and how great he would be and how wonderful he would be and who he would be. Now this is a bold prophecy here. This Messiah, this man who is coming, this Savior, this Christ, this Anointed One, his goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. And the Psalm says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, talking about Jehovah. And remember, when the Bible talks about Jehovah, the word Jehovah means the self-existent one. And Jesus came and said, as the Father hath life in himself, so have I life in myself. Praise the Lord. He made himself equal with Almighty God, except for the time of his humiliation, 33 and a half years, when he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and tasted death for you and for me, for every man, that we might enjoy deliverance from sin and eternal salvation. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And then we read on. Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. He said, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house, talking about the temple at Jerusalem. I will fill this house, that beautiful, glorious first temple that Solomon built was destroyed. And now they were going to build this other temple. And he says, I will shake all nations, because the people were crying, because this replacement temple, duplicate temple didn't look like the old one at all. The other one was so beautiful, and this one was so meager in comparison. And the prophet Haggai encourages those weeping Jews and says, I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory. This house, not just Solomon's temple, history, past, gone, but I'll fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And you know when he filled it with glory? It was not the gold and the silver that adorned that temple. It was when the Lord Jesus Christ himself stepped foot on those grounds that place was filled with the glory of the Lord. Because Jesus Christ, the glory of God, was there himself in person. What a prophecy. Then we go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus, that's the Christ, that's the Anointed One, that's the Holy One of God. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise the Lord. So I said right at the beginning here that the Old Testament in its entirety was prophetic of one who should come. That's what the Old Testament is all about. When you read the Old Testament, just remember, it's talking about Jesus. There's a type of Jesus. There's a shadow of Jesus. There's a prophecy of Jesus. There's something there about Jesus, because that's what the Old Testament is all about. In the volume of the book, he said, right from Genesis 1:1, Malachi 4:6, the whole thing was written about Jesus. That's the message of the Old Testament. And Jesus knew that the Scripture spoke of Him. Jesus knew that He was the Messiah. It was not as the Jew Hugh Schoenfield wrote in his book, which was made into a movie and shown here in Eau Claire. I never did see it. No, sir, I don't go to movies for one thing, and I wasn't interested for another reason of wasting my time. But I was given this book, The Passover Plot, and I read it by Hugh Schoenfield. And he says that Jesus swooned on the cross. He said that he read the Scriptures and he was well versed in the Holy Scriptures. And so everything that the Scriptures said should come to pass, Jesus weaved himself into the plan and made it look like he was the Messiah. And then he really didn't die on the cross. I don't believe that hogwash. That's a lie. I know, because he lives in my heart. I know he's alive. I know he rose from the grave, because when he went up to heaven, he said, I'll send back the Holy Ghost. And I received the Holy Ghost. And you can know too. You can have your proof that there is a God, that he exists. You can have proof that Jesus Christ lived, that his existence on this earth is an absolute historical fact. You can know that he rose from the grave. You can know that he went to heaven because of the Spirit that he put in you, his Spirit. And you spoke in tongues when you received it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Then Jesus came and he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now all they had was the Old Testament Scriptures. So he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And everywhere you turn, every page you turn, every chapter you read, if there were chapters then, every word you read speaks of me. Wow. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then again, our text. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. The Bible is a book about Jesus. It's not a book about how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem. It's not a book about how wide is the Sea of Galilee. It's not a book of a whole lot of facts and figures and history and so on. Although there's a lot of that included in it. And believe me, it is accurate to the jot and tittle. Let the other historians be wrong, not the Holy Bible. Amen. But it's not a book about those things. It's a book about a man. It's a book about God and his creation, and how you and I, through Adam, fell into sin, and a Savior had to come to redeem us. And animal sacrifices told us that it would take the shedding of blood to save us. Amen. So we talked about the Old Testament and all the prophecies that were given in view of Jesus coming to this earth and dying for our sins. But some Old Testament saints were still living when Jesus came. Some Old Testament saints were still living when Jesus came. And they lived in confident expectation of the soon coming of their Messiah. You see, they had the timetable. They had Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. And they knew that the 69 weeks were about ended just by calculating history. And they knew that it was about time for him to come. 70th week to begin, the Messiah would come. And so they lived in confident expectation of the soon coming of their Messiah. And there was a lot of excitement in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Galilee and maybe even in Samaria. But Luke 2:36 says, and there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, and seeing Jesus, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. You see, he had a remnant. He had some people that were really on the ball. They were looking for Messiah to come. Some thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah when he came on the scene. The Bible says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now the reason they asked John the Baptist who he was is because he was such a powerful man, a great prophet, that they thought, maybe this is the Messiah. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." And then they said, "Art thou that prophet?" See, they thought that that prophet I just read to you about in Genesis 18:15, where Moses said, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear." That was that prophet. They thought, "What then? Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, get right with God. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then?" How did John know to baptize? Well, he was out in the wilderness, up to 30 years in the wilderness. And God spoke to him out there. And then he came out of the wilderness and he said, "He that sent me to baptize. He that sent me." So God told him to baptize. You wonder where baptism comes from? Is this some man-made doctrine? Or is baptism from heaven? Jesus confronted some people one day and he said, "The baptism of John, was it of God or was it of men? Answer me." And they could not answer him. Because if they said it's from heaven, then they'd be obligated to get baptized. If they loved God like they said they did. What's the matter with people today who say they love God and refuse baptism? See? Here we have it, folks, right in front of us. Black and white. Holy Scriptures. "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He'll baptize you with a Holy Ghost and with fire." You'll know that something's happened to you. Praise God. So John prepared the way for the Messiah. And folks, I just want to interject this morning, that Jesus is coming again. And we stand behind this pulpit. And other preachers stand behind this pulpit. And other preachers stand behind other pulpits. And they're preaching that Jesus is coming again. And we are preparing the way by baptizing repentant souls for the remission of sin, making them candidates to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Another one, John 1:43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him." Who'd you find? Nobody said, "Who'd you find?" We have found. Everybody was looking for this him, this one, this I, lo I come. Everybody was, it seemed like. "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Wow. See, they were expecting the Messiah to come. After Jesus fed the 5,000 men, beside women and children, supernaturally, the Bible says, "Then those men that had eaten, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." They were looking for the Savior to come. And John the Baptist was taken to prison, and we can't go into that story. We'll run out of time for sure. But John the Baptist from prison sought verification that Jesus was the Messiah. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Yes, Jesus is the one. You don't need to look for another. Praise the Lord. And if you've heard about Jesus today, you don't need to go out and look for a Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha or somebody else. He's here. He's here. He's here for you to receive, take home with you in your heart this very day. That's what the Christmas season is all about. He has come. Hallelujah. So they were expecting the Messiah. And I just want to repeat, the Old Testament dispensation was in its entirety prophetic of one who was to come. And Jesus himself referred to the prophets for proof that he was the Messiah. Listen to this. Two broken-hearted followers of Jesus were walking that 7.5-mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus, still believing that their very best friend was dead. Jesus came and made friends with those people. Is he your friend today? Praise the Lord. When suddenly a stranger joins them and inquires about their sadness. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?" Everybody's talking about it. Surely, unless you're a stranger here, you've heard about it. And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And Jesus said, "What things?" He wanted them to talk. He's pulling. He's asking. "Talk, please talk. I want to know what you think about it." Oh, I can see Jesus ready to burst into tears. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, they didn't know who he was, but there he was, right with them, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Mighty in deed. Oh, if you could have seen, sir, Mr. Stranger, if you could have seen all the miracles that this wonderful man performed, if you could have heard the mighty sermons and the great teaching that he gave, he was mighty in miracles, mighty in word, and mighty in deed before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now he's dead, and we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done. They forgot that Jesus said, in the third day I'll rise again. Whoever thought of a resurrection was foreign to their minds. Cemeteries, death, graveyards, yes. But resurrection, foreign to our thinking. Remember, we live on the fulfillment side of the prophecy that Jesus would rise from the dead. They lived on the unfulfilled side. That's a whole different vantage point. A whole different story. And so Jesus said to them, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." See what regard Jesus had for the prophets? Not one jot or tittle of the prophet's word would pass unfulfilled. Not one. And so he's showing his high esteem, his great regard for the holy prophets. And his spirit was in them, testifying of these things. Then he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Have you read the Old Testament? Don't you know that that's what it's talking about? It's not only talking about he's going to rule and reign forever, but it's talking about how he's going to come in humiliation and he's going to suffer death and by crucifixion at the hands of his enemies. But he's going to rise again. Don't you remember reading that? Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things according to the scriptures and enter into his glory according to the scriptures?" And their hearts were burning in them. And they finally reached the little town of Emmaus, and he just kept on walking. And they said, no, stay with us and have supper with us, have lunch with us, come in and sup with us. So Jesus obliged them, and he went into the house. And they gave him the bread to break. And he broke the bread, and it says he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. Now, I'm not sure if it was the manner in which he did it, or if he exposed the holes in his hands. And they saw him, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. But I'll tell you, those two guys, Cleopas and friend, they got out of that house and they ran back to Jerusalem. And they got there and they started telling their friends, "He's risen, he's risen." And they, you know, hearing this news, there he stands right there. He was right there in their midst. He beat them. You talk about speed. Doesn't light travel at 186,000 miles a second? Jesus will make them like they're standing still, going backwards. Amen, amen. So he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. And then while they're discussing this, Jesus appeared in their room and they were terrified. They were affrighted. And Jesus just said, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones such as ye see me have." Can't you imagine the emotion that those occupants of that room felt? And then, just in case they wouldn't be deceived or fooled or go away and start thinking that it was a vision or a dream, he said, "Hey, you got some bread and some honeycomb here? You know? This resurrected Christ, who would be going up to heaven in that same body, this same Jesus, which is taken from you, will come again. We have a man in heaven, folks. We have a representative before God in heaven. We have a holy man in heaven. This is what Christmas is all about. He took our sins away." Hallelujah. So he ate before them. This man is still human. He's not just a spirit floating around. This man is human. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. Then he gave them their commission to preach, 'Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high.'" Folks, I'm going to cut my message right in half this morning because I just feel like we need to stop right here and worship the Lord. We need to stop right here and just stand and sing, "Thank you for coming to earth. Jesus, I just want to thank you." And if we could just take a few moments here and focus in on the meaning, the true meaning of the Christmas story, not that which has been foisted upon us by enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. But let's just thank him for coming to earth, because his coming to earth is what changed everything. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, I just want to thank you. Jesus, I just want to thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, looking down from heaven and seeing the plight of humanity, the darkness. We were struggling to find our way in. But you came, oh God, you came.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
To earth, Jesus,
I just want to thank you,
Jesus,
I just want to thank you,
Jesus,
I just want to thank you. Behold this congregation this morning.
Jesus,
we lift our hearts, we lift our voices, we lift our hands, Lord.